Well, before we look to the Word of God tonight, let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Well, we do give you thanks that you have provided all that is needed for us in Christ. We thank you we can exalt in His name tonight. We can rejoice in the Lord tonight. And Father, we're coming to ask you to work by your Spirit through your Word, that tonight we might see the Lord. Tonight we might understand that way of faith. Father, we're coming and looking to you to move in our midst. Well, you know our particular needs. You know every heart in this place. And we're asking you to meet the need by your Spirit through your Word, so that together we might glorify your name as we live out our lives in this earth. And we're coming to trust you for that, and we would pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we were considering something of the abundant life. We were talking about the fact that in the growth of that abundant life, four elements that have to be always kept in balance. And those elements are the Spirit of God, the Word of God, our salvation in Christ, and faith. It's always around those four elements. And so in order to look at that, we're backing off now to consider what is that element of faith. How does that work out? And so we want to look at that tonight. I want to start off by noting this fact that faith is almost the only thing that Jesus ever commended in men on this earth. There are some that argue about one or two little passages where there's the possibility of interpreting in a different direction, but I would still say that at the core of that is faith. And it is interesting that some of the stories of faith that are related to us that help, or they kind of shock us if we understand the situation. First, I want to turn to that passage and just look at it quickly in Matthew chapter 8. This is the healing of a centurion's servant. Right now, the thing I want you to note about this story is that the centurion is not a Jew. All right, he is a Gentile. And not only is he a Gentile, but he is a Gentile who is in charge of maintaining taxation in that town. Now that is, he's there to see to it that the tax collectors are enabled to do their work. He's sent by the Roman government. The Roman government hated Jewish, or the Gentiles are hated. Tax collectors are hated. This guy has got everything going against him. All right. He is not the kind of person that would naturally, you would think, would be making a response to the Lord. All right. So here's what it says. And when he came down from the mountain, a large crowd followed him. This is in chapter 8, verse 1. And a leper came. Well, excuse me, I've got the wrong place here. Verse 5. And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented." And Jesus said, "I'll come and heal him." But the centurion said, "Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it." Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, "Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel." That's a courageous thing to say in a Jewish crowd. "I haven't found anybody that is like this man." He is a public statement because he's with his disciples. He's coming into the town. This is not done in a private room. This is in a public location, because that centurion didn't know enough about Jewish culture to know that Jesus can't go into their town or into his home by Jewish law. That's just the way it was. And the Lord was ready to go, but it just was outside of the protocol. And there he is. And he's in public, and Jesus says, "I haven't seen anything like this in all of Israel." See, Jesus commended that faith. That's very important. And that man is not a religious man. He's not a religious man. Now, I want you to go to another story, because we got a long way to go tonight. And that's in Matthew chapter 15. Right? Matthew chapter 15. And there is the story of a woman we call a Syrophoenician woman. That is, it's in near Tyre that Jesus is located and a woman comes to her. Again, this woman is a Gentile. She is from the outside. We have no idea what kind of service to God she might have rendered. We have no idea of that, so we can't make any comment. But in that region, there wasn't a lot of serious religion, right? And she comes and she asks Jesus to heal her daughter, right? And you remember the Lord puts her off. In verse 24, he answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She's not in that category. But she came and began to bow before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus said to her, O woman, your faith is great. And again, this is a public situation because she's been hounding Jesus. So they're in a public place, and he is going to, again, in front of his disciples who are trying to learn how to walk the way he's walking, he's going to point out something. This is tremendous. The woman has faith. Jesus commended faith. And in both cases, I want you to note, they are people that have no religious background whatsoever. Now, it is interesting. I'm not going to go to it, but if you will look on your paper, there are two cases of the disciples exercising unbelief. All right? Where's your faith? And it is interesting in Matthew that he puts these two stories, one is in chapter 8 and one is the next chapter right after this. In other words, he puts these two side by side, these people who are expressing faith who don't have any religious background whatsoever, and the disciples are walking with Jesus not expressing faith. A deep rebuke to them. See, Jesus was appreciative of the faith of these men. He was rebuking the unbelief on the other side. Now, what I want you to note from that is it points out this fact to us that the Lord that we serve, the God that we know is out there, is waiting to give himself to those who will come to him. And he has made provision so that there is no reason why anybody shouldn't come to him. All right? There's nothing to hold anyone back. That's the wonder of the gospel, that I can tell good news to people. There is nothing that anybody has committed, done, or is involved in this room tonight that stops you from coming to God. All right? You've got to come to him, but you can come. And I want you also to note in the experience here that as soon as they came, they were met. They didn't have to go through any rituals. They didn't have to go and do anything else. They came to the Lord, asked him for something, and he met them. God loves to be trusted. The human race was made to live in a relationship of dependence upon God. That's how we were created. That's the way our beings function. Many, many years ago in the garden, we rebelled against that circumstance. And since then, we've tried to build ways to live without God. And we've come up with ways that we somehow make it by between birth and death, but we don't experience what God wants for us. And the only way to experience that is to come back to him. If we come back, he's immediately ready to meet us because he loves faith. All right? There's a verse in chapter 6 or chapter 11 of Hebrews. It's on there. We all know that one, or maybe we don't all know that one. Doesn't matter. We're gonna recite it so you will know it. All right? Here it is. It says this. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. Now, the other side of that that comes up in this chapter is this, that faith pleases God. That faith pleases him. To trust him pleases him. Now, that's what happened to these men, because they do exactly what the centurion and this woman. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. That's all that this centurion knows. You see, I don't know what he knows about Jewish background. I don't know what he had learned living in that Jewish town. But on that occasion he had watched Jesus. Jesus was in Capernaum. He was stationed there and he was doing things there. And this man had watched him and came to a conclusion about him. See, that's what faith's all about. It's not about the religious rigmarole you're going through. It's about coming to God and coming to a conclusion about him. And he came to a conclusion about him. The Syrophoenician woman also came to a conclusion about him. And then what? They concluded this, that he has capacity and he will reward anybody that trusts him. And whether the Jewish people want to trust him or not, I'm going to trust him because I have a particular need. As we're thinking about faith, it's important to start there, because sometimes, this is the way I was when I thought faith was a hard thing. That somehow you had, I gotta get faith, I wanna trust God, this is really hard. I mean, honestly, that's the way I looked at it. And I hoped that maybe he would do something about that. And the fact is that the Bible goes completely the other direction, that all the problem with faith is that I won't come. That if I will do what I have to do and just come to him, he is ready to pour it out. Now, we were thinking this morning in our Old Testament survey about the book of Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter 30, there is a verse where he says, therefore the Lord waits on high. And it's spoken to a group of people to whom he is appealing. The Assyrian Empire is coming in against them. He says, I can take care of it. I can take care of it. I can take care of it. And you don't want to come to me and you won't come. And they're beating you up. And he says, therefore, I wait on high to have compassion on you. But you won't come. And then the next verse, it says, there's going to be a day when you will come. And when you come, I will meet. And it's important to understand what happens. That's the story of Hezekiah. One man finally did get there. He saved Jerusalem. Because one man came. And when that man finally appears and says, Lord, there's no hope except that you do something. He puts the letter that was sent by the Assyrian emperor out in front of the Assyrian army, right in front of the Lord. And he says, okay, what can I do? It's between you and him. I can't. He doesn't have an army anymore. He doesn't have any capacity. The nation's gone. And that night, deliverance comes. Two things happen. There's a massive plague which destroys a lot of the Assyrian army. And a rumor arrives in the hearing of the emperor that there's rebellion at home and he's going to have to go home and sort it out. And he never came back. The sad part about the story is they waited so long. But the positive side of that story, and we want to get first as we're going into this, is that God was right there, ready to meet, even with all that rebellion. When Hezekiah makes the prayer, God answers that prayer. Because God's waiting to be trusted. Because that's the relationship he created us to live in. So he's not going to make it hard on us. Now, we want to go on and think, now, how does that all work out in our actual experience? And I know that this is about as simplistic a message as I could possibly give, all right? But I want to go over it because we don't want to make faith complicated. Remember, this is a particular burden to me because when I was in high school and trying to think about faith, I could not understand it. I've never forgotten the agony I was going through. The just shall live by faith. You have to be saved by faith. And I sat with my sister and discussed it. I've said that many times. And we couldn't figure out exactly what faith really is. Well, it's not really all that complicated. And I want to go over it so that we're all crystal clear on what's involved in it. And so we want to think, how does faith actually work out? And I want to go to a passage in Colossians. Right? Now, this passage in Colossians comes up because people had come to the city of Colossae and had argued that Christ, the Lord, is a good way to get into the kingdom, but after you get in, you need something else to help you develop into the fullness of what God has for you. All right? He was a good start, but we got other things. You have to go through these ascetic practices. If you keep with this dietary law, then you will get to the end. If you learn this philosophy, you will get to the end. If you have a vision of angels, that will get you to the end. You need extra help besides Christ. Now, Paul writes the letter to argue this, that you are complete in Christ. Right? You already have everything you need in Christ. That the Christian life is not one of getting something new, as we said last week. It is one of of coming to a place where I understand what's already been given to me. And so he's been speaking about that. He's been arguing about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful book on that. But he gets down in chapter 2 to how it actually has to work out. Right? And I want to begin reading in verse 4, and then we'll look particularly at verses 6 and 7. And he's arguing about not turning aside. He says, I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I'm absent in body, nevertheless I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. They're trying to get you off kilter, but I'm glad to see you're still on track. And then he has this to say, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him. Now I'm going to use that because it seems like we're pretty clear about what faith means when it comes to approaching Christ. And here's the fact, that it continues to be exactly the same for the rest of your life. So I'm going to go over this. Again, simple, but hopefully it'll help us. How is it that we came to Christ? How is it that we received Christ? Now, on your paper, we have a series of steps, and I want to think this through. This is what happened. Again, for some of you, you came to Christ so young you don't remember this, all right? You were so little that you don't remember being out, all right? And that's wonderful. That's wonderful. I'm not in that category. So there's a time when I'm living my life, and in a sense, I'm quite happy without God. I wasn't having a hard time. I was enjoying life. I didn't know I was in trouble with God exactly. All right? But then something happened. These are the steps. The first thing that happened in me receiving Christ was that I began to be aware that I had a need. Right? I had a need. I had a need for God. God began to work in me. That there was a need. But I want to say a second part to that that's in, I've separated these two because sometimes that can happen, but you don't get to the second one. It takes me 3 years to come to the Lord because I couldn't get from point one to point two. The point two is this, I have nothing to answer that need. That was the part I had trouble with, being a good liberal Methodist. The answer to my need was always do better, try harder. Rededicate yourself to it. Give yourself to it. Try harder. Come on. You're just not giving it. You're not giving it your all. Pray more. Get up earlier. Do this. Commit yourself to that. Make vows. I did everything you could do, and it didn't produce much with respect to the need that I knew I had back here. I still had it 3 years later. Right? As we have to come to a conclusion that the need is not going to be answered by who we are. There's nothing you can do to please God. And that's important because that levels the field. That makes it possible for me to say to any person in this room that if you need to come to God, the right thing to do is do it right now. I don't care what you're bringing. And you might as well admit that that's where you are because there's nothing you have anyway. That the best person in this room who came to God, the one who had the least sin on their account, we all have different amounts of sin on our account, the one with the least amount of sin on their account was nowhere, wasn't one step ahead of you when he came or she came to Christ. You had to realize that because you can't come until you realize I don't have an answer. But that doesn't lead us to despair, does it? No, not. Because at the same time that that's taking place, God was revealing something else. He was telling me what Jesus Christ had done on a cross. He describes to me, he brings before my consciousness the greatness, the immensity of what Jesus did when he bore my sin in his body on that tree. And I come to a place where I begin to appreciate the fact that he has an answer to the need which I don't have an answer to. But that doesn't save anybody. That doesn't deliver anybody. As we said, that the Spirit of God has to take the Word of God to bring us to Christ. But then it has to do what? Lead us to faith. Because until I entrust my life into the Savior's hands, all right, until I come and say, Lord, save me, deliver me, I'm not saved, I'm not delivered. So what happens then? I come to a place, and I'm reciting the outline of it because I know many of you have been through this, and you could get up and give the testimony for us tonight of what how these steps take place. And then you came and you said, okay, I'm coming and I'm putting my life in your hands. I am trusting you to deal with the guilt of my sin. I am trusting you to give me the life to do what's ahead of me. I don't have it on either count. I neither can clear my guilt nor can I live the life. I've already proven that. That's where I was that night. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. It was a big night of complete defeat. For me, it was complete defeat. But it was a glorious day. Now, what happened that day? What happens when you come on that? Well, what happened to you when you came on that? The Lord met you, right? Because if he's a rewarder. That's the wrong verse. Anyway, it's Hebrews chapter 11. He's a rewarder of those that seek him, right? He doesn't leave you hanging. He's not going to leave you out there. When you come, he comes. He's been waiting. He waits on high to have compassion on you, right? Anyway, so there we are. So that's how you came. Now, what Paul's going to say is, when you live the Christian life, you do it the rest of the way, the same way you came. The same root. It is faith in the day-to-day living is of the same sort. So what will that mean? Well, it means this. When I face what is out ahead of me in the Christian life, I'm going to find out something that was just similar to what I found out back here. I have a need, right? I have a need. And here's the big one. And I don't have an answer to that need. I don't have it. The Lord didn't save us and then set us free to somehow work out the Christian life on our own. All right? You have a complete salvation in Christ. He brought you to this. And that salvation includes everything you are going to need for the rest of your life. We thought about it last week that when you become a Christian, you get everything you need for the whole route. You may not know how to use that. You might not know how to make it real for you, but it is there. Right? Now, why did God make it available? Why did he give me complete salvation? Why did he give me the life of Christ? He gave me the life of Christ because my life wasn't worth a nickel. All right? Why does he give me capacities after I've been converted? Because I don't have it. In my flesh dwells no good thing. All right? And so he has to bring me to a new life. He unites me to Christ and bring me to this life. Now, the entirety of the new life is going to be resting on the same principle. I'm going to trust him. First of all, I have to recognize the need. The second thing is I have to recognize that I have no capacity to meet that need. Now, we can think about this in any dimension whatsoever of our Christian life. Think about it tonight. It's an easy one for me to talk about because I'm up here. Okay, here I am. What is the hope that you're going to have advance in your Christian life because we've gotten together tonight? Well, it won't come out of my brilliance. It won't come out of my Bible study. It won't come out of my preparation. All right? I have the great privilege with people of speaking the gospel, telling the gospel, but it was a long time ago I realized that if you ever respond to the gospel when I'm speaking, it's because the Lord opens up your heart. I can't do that. The mystery is he lets me be part of it in speaking. But if he doesn't do the work, then it won't happen. So when I come up here to speak, what do I have? I have a need, right? I have a need because I'm going to be held responsible for what I say here tonight. But I can't meet that need. Who can meet that need? The Lord himself can meet that need. He's the one who is in the midst of his candlesticks. You belong to him, not to me. Right? So what do I have to do then? I have to find out what the Lord can be to me. What can the Lord be to me to enable me tonight? Very early in my Christian life, and go back to that again over and over, because everybody's got their particular problem. We'll talk about your situation in a minute, but I was scared to death to be here. And I mean terrified. Being in front of people was not scary, it was terrifying. Terrifying to the point where I would have mental kind of blanks, where I don't know who I am or why I'm here or what I should say. And the more you say, let me help you with that, the less I come up with. I've done that. I've been there. I'm terrified. How can I, in all my insecurity, get up in front of people and speak to them and bring the Word of God to them from my heart when I can hardly stand here? When I'm up here, all I'm thinking about is, how long till I'm done? How can I get out of here as quickly as possible? So what do you find out? So there's my need, right? I have a need, and I had a big one. I'm not kidding, it was a real need. Carrie used to make fun of me, but I would sit up here in this auditorium, behind that podium with nobody in here, trying to preach to myself, trying to get momentum. So I got to get something, so when I get up there, I'm going to be... Anyway. Okay, now what's the point? I had a need, and I can't meet that. I knew that. There's no sense in me trying to regroup. What I have to do? Well, I'm giving testimony over and over again. Then the Lord brings me to the Word of God. This is a big one. He said, I didn't give you that spirit. Now, that's who you are, but I didn't give it to you. I gave you a spirit of love and power and of a sound mind. Now, here's what happens. Now, that's great. I can say, oh, isn't that wonderful? No, that's not just wonderful. That's what I've got to get up here, and I still have to get up here. All right? I still have to get out of that chair and say, I have been given a spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. Because I don't know if I have ever wanted to move from that chair to this podium. I don't know. Maybe I did, but I don't remember it. All right? But you do this because He is the answer to that. That's a particular need that I have because of the particular situation I'm in. All right? And here's the thing. He is able, because of who He is, to be in me such that I can forget about my own embarrassment about being up here and begin to... Because the big one to me wasn't power. Big one the Lord really hit me with was love. Your fear is because of your self-centeredness. You are more concerned about what you look like than whether or not the people who are listening have real life, and you need to get over it. And you're going to be able to do it because I'm going to give you a spirit which is going to enable you to take into consideration the people to whom you're speaking and not your miserable self. That was Mr. Carroll's term for me. All right. And it was good. And here's the wonderful thing. As I trust Him for that, what happens? He meets me there. Now, what's your need? What's your need tonight? In the Christian life. Right? What is it? That's important to ask. Because He didn't bring you to the kingdom and just ask you to live with whatever you had till the end. And I'm afraid there's a lot of people who have come this far and they're living with it. Very often in this country, we make coming to Christ like the climax of life. Here it is. I've come to Christ. Well, I'm going to say that it's a wonderful thing. All right, it's a wonderful thing because you did pass from death to life. I'm not going to in any way diminish that. But He brought you to Himself for a purpose. This out here is real important. It's not over. It's not over. This has all got to take place out here. And God has, this is important. Because it's not just good enough that I came in here. How I treat my wife is important. How I interact with my children is important. What I am in my church is important. How I treat the people who are out in this world is important. See, it's not good enough that I just got to hear. We got to fill this out. And this isn't just for me. This is for all of us. Because He made us alive together with Himself, all right? And it wasn't of works, lest any man should boast, but what we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, for a purpose. You were created for a purpose. And if you've been redeemed, you were redeemed for a purpose. Now, when you step into it, if you haven't figured it out, the demands of this new life are incredible. Now, again, in our first, no. Yes, it is our first period class. Keep it clear. We're talking about Ephesians. And we're just getting to that part where Paul starts saying, now, let's start doing it. Just if all you did was looked at the demands of what you have to be in the church, if you just stopped there, those are incredible demands. Right? Now, let me just get one of them. This isn't from Ephesians. This is from Philippians. But just think about this for a moment. Let each one of you regard each other as more important than himself. That is no small task. Now, that's not a mental gymnastic of pretending people are, you know, that isn't the point of that passage. Because that's the application of be like the Lord, who gave up everything in heaven, came to this earth, lived as a man, lived as the servant, and which is really the slave of his Father on this earth, went to a cross and gave up his life. What did Jesus get out of living on this earth? For himself. Absolutely nothing. There was no advantage for Jesus in himself of being on this earth. He didn't have fun days where he could go out and do fun things. He didn't build a kingdom. He doesn't have a business that was a, you know, he doesn't have a great business. He's fulfilling certain things for my sake. He is the servant of his Father doing certain things, and he goes all the way to a cross. See, that's how Jesus regarded me. How about that? As more important than himself. I'm not more important than Jesus. I am not. See, regarding others as more important than yourself is not somehow figuring that they are more important than me. They may not be more important than you. I am not more important than Jesus. I'm not even close. But what he did was he took action where he put my need ahead of his well-being. And I'm told to do that for you. And so we can do one of two things at a time like that. We can say, wow, that's a real good ideal. Now I'm going to just do the best I can. Or I can lay hold. I can let this mind be in me, which is also in Christ Jesus. But it's no small matter, right? The demand that goes with that verse, that's just one, is enormous. It's enormous. That's why Jesus said it at the very beginning, that you want to follow me? You want to join me? You want to walk with me? Deny yourself. Say goodbye, I mean, betray your own self, take up your cross, and join me, because that's where I'm going to a cross, why don't you come with me, and we'll have fellowship together. Now, the point I want to make here is that that's not really very easy to do, right? So what I have to do in the life of faith, I have to recognize that I don't have it to do this. I flat don't have that in and of myself. Then I've got to see who the Lord is. I've got to take on His mind, right? This is more than just imitate it. This is, He says, let this mind be in you. Why? Because when you were recreated in Christ, you were raised to newness of life, right? The life that you have, you share with Him. That's what we've had that verse before. I'm crucified with Christ, right? Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Now I have to come to Him and I have to then appropriate. I have to ask Him to be what I need. So I came to Christ that way. I will continue that way, no matter what my need happens to be. All right, we're talking about one or two little things here. Now, I want to go to a third passage. I know there's a lot of different places in one night, but how did it work out for Paul? Let's look at one circumstance. And if you were in Colossians, if you still have that, you can turn back over the page. I mean, you don't even have to, on my Bible, you don't even have to change a page. It's right there in chapter 4. Paul is speaking in Philippians about his own experience there. Remember, the book of Philippians is written because he had received a gift and he is writing a thank you note. He writes a lot else with it, but there is a thank you note. All right, and so he's getting to the end of it, and he wanted to thank them for the money, but he also wanted to make sure that they didn't think that he was somehow hurt before he had the money. He didn't want to look like he was after money. So he wanted them to be clear about his situation. And so I'm going to begin reading in verse 10, because we want to see what Paul has to say here. But I rejoice greatly in the Lord that now at last you've revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want. That's what he wants to say. I don't want you to think of that, because he says this, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. There's something. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. You know where he is right there? He's in a Roman prison. Not the nicest place to be. He doesn't know when he's going to get out. He's hoping that maybe it won't be too long, but he is in prison. Now, Paul is not just a man in prison. He is the apostle. He is the apostle of the Gentiles. It's his job to build the church. He's getting older, and he's got this great workout ahead of him, but he's stuck in a prison, and he can't get out. But Paul said he was content. That's amazing. A lot of people, when they finish ministry, they get to a place where they have to retire from ministry, they can't stand it. There's one thing that I was warned at early in my life. I said, minister with all your heart, but never make ministry your life. Jesus Christ is your life. You can't guarantee a ministry. Well, Paul's learned that. He says, I've learned to be content. That's quite something. I could ask tonight, you know, it's a good question for us. You know, we want to go on with the Lord. Are we content? If Lord just draws a line right now, this is all it's going to be for the rest of your life. This is it. Is it enough? See, a lot of people live on hope that it's going to get better. That something else will happen. Something's going to happen that's going to make it better in life. Paul said, no. And then he says this, I know how to get along with humble means, and I know also how to live in prosperity. And in every circumstance, I have learned the secret. Right? He says, I've learned something. I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. And then the question comes up, what is that secret that Paul had learned? All right, what is the secret that he had learned? And he tells us, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's a secret that he learned, all right? Now, let's be clear about what Paul is saying there. When he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens, this is pulled out of context and used for all sorts of interesting things. Paul couldn't do anything he wanted to do, all right? It's not as if Paul can say, I can do whatever I put my mind to because of who Jesus is. Paul was in prison. We know he wanted out. He wanted to preach the gospel, all right? So this isn't talking about if it was, he could do whatever he wanted to do, he'd been out of prison, get on with the gospel preaching. But he can't do anything. Paul can't live forever. There's all sorts of limitations. That's not what he's saying here when he says, I can do all things. What he is saying is this, I have learned that no matter what situation God allows in my life, He will give me everything I need to face it and to glorify His name in it. I can do it. I can be what God asks me to be in any circumstance He places me. Right? Because He'll give me the power to do it. That's important. So that means that Paul has come to two great, great points of faith here. Number one, that God's in control of his circumstances, and he can trust God in the middle of that. That's a big point of contentment. But it doesn't matter where I'm at, because when I put my life in God's hands, I say this a lot of times, but we need to get there, right? When you put your life in God's hands, it's in God's hands. That's why complaining should be out. Because when I put my life in God's hands, it's in God's hands. So if he put his life in God's hands and he ends up in prison, he's in prison. But the contentment doesn't come just from that. It comes from the other side of it. He has to come to that conclusion, because if you start to think that your life is still in your hands, just try to work it out. Just try to work it out. And you end up beating yourself to death. And you don't live. You don't live. You beat yourself to death in these things. But Paul's not going to beat himself to death. He's going to accept the fact that this is where God would have me. But he's not going to do it with a passivity of, well, we'll just sit here until something happens. He's going to do this. He says that I have everything I need to be triumphant in this place. I have everything I need to triumph in prison. Now, I am personally very grateful for that. That Paul had learned that. Why am I very grateful for that? Because while he was contented in that prison, he managed to write the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians and the book of Philippians. And those books have a certain reflectiveness to it that God, I believe God had to stop him and put him there. Now think through certain things. And particularly with the book of Ephesians, the depth that he has there, I don't think he could have gotten while he was working every day in the churches and getting everything going. But now he has a chance to sit down and be calm. But that calm will not do him any good if his heart is frustrated and he's out there waiting, chomping at the bit to get out of here. Because you can't reflect while you are looking way out there. You cannot do it. That's just the nature of human being. You have to come to a place where you're at peace before you can reflect. And those books, they give us that sense that in that prison he was doing deep thinking about the kingdom of God because he had learned something. Now I want to finish up with this last thought. It's at the bottom page. It's very important. Paul didn't say he knew this all along. This is very important. Paul didn't say that. He said, I've learned it. I have learned the secret. I have learned the secret. Right? Which means that there was a time when he didn't know it. Now, we don't know what, we can't say much about that because he doesn't tell us when he learned it. But Paul had learned something because there was, first of all, a teacher. There has to be a teacher. If you're going to learn something, there has to be something that teaches you. And who's that teacher? The Spirit of God's teaching him. The Spirit of God's going to be teaching every one of us. All right? Second thing is that the Spirit of God, when he's teaching, is going to create opportunities for you to prove that. He's always doing that. He's creating opportunities for us to prove what he's teaching us. See, when Paul could have asked the Lord to change his circumstance, but he's not asking for a change of circumstance. He's asking for life in the middle of it. And I could ask God not to let, change your will for me. He's not going to teach me. He's not going to change my circumstance so I don't have to get up in front of people. He's going to meet me so that I can do that. All right? I'm saying that because there's probably a lot of people in here that feel like you're in a prison. Your circumstances are pretty much out of your control. They're out of your control. we like to think we're controlling our lives, but we don't, right? They kind of happen to us. And sometimes those circumstances that happen to us aren't particularly pleasant circumstances. They're like Paul's situation. He's in a prison. He can't get out. He can't leave. He's stuck there. And the circumstances are not at all pleasant because Roman guards were not at all pleasant. All right? He's right there, but he's in the will of God. You could be in a place like that, a place where you're trapped. And it's not particularly pleasant. But Paul triumphed in that. Right? Because in that situation, he's going to live by faith. He is going to go to a Lord who is enough for it and going to enable him to live in that moment and in those circumstances and glorify God. And we know a couple other things happen. Not only do we get those books, but members of Caesar's household heard the gospel and came to know him. Those of Caesar's household greet you. Wow. As he's not looking out there for when he can minister. He is living with Christ in the immediate present. So again, I'd ask you tonight, where's your circumstances? Where is it? What is it the Lord wants to say to you? What is it that you are facing? Now, it's not just a problem. That's the first step, identifying it. The second thing I want you to note is this. He's not asking you to cure that problem. He's not asking you to cure it. He's asking you to come to Him, right? Without faith, it's impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe He is, and what? He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. You were made to live by faith, not to trust yourself. The answer to your need is not in you. It's not in any change of circumstance. It's not in any philosophy. It's not in any experience. It is not in anything other than the living Christ who is your life. Did you come to Him? When you see that, you can ask Him, what is it? How is it that this need can be met through Christ? He can do it. If He can't do it, if there was a place where He couldn't do it, then Paul couldn't say you're complete in Christ. He couldn't say that. There has to be a way for the Lord to meet you in those circumstances. Not to change them, but to make you victorious in them. If you'll come to Him, once you see that, then you have to do something else about it. You've got to grab hold of Him on it. You've got to grab hold of Him. We all have to do that. We have to grab hold of Him. Now, two things we want to finish with this. The two things issue from that experience. It's in the book of Philippians. Number one, rejoice in the Lord always. Paul, right through this letter, is always rejoicing, right? That's why he tells us to rejoice. All right? In fact, he tells them twice in this book. Now, I want to go back to that point again because I'm not sure you caught it. Rejoice. All right? I'm going to rejoice. Second thing is this. It says there's a peace which passes understanding that he will give to those. Now, we started off this whole thing asking a question, what is the abundant life? Well, we're getting real close to it, right? If in any circumstance you find yourself, you have joy and peace, your life is going to be about as pleasant as it's possible to be on this earth. We can't remove the pain of this earth. It just will get to another new heaven and a new earth, and there won't be all that pain. You can't remove that from life. But the best possible experience you can have is to walk with God, which enables you to experience in the circumstances you're in joy and peace. And that's what He has intended for you. And that's what Paul experienced there. The rejoicing in the Lord, the peace which passes understanding. It's wonderful, a wonderful capacity, possibility here. So as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, now walk in Him. Acknowledge your need, no matter what it is. You had to acknowledge your need before you came. So whatever that need is, no matter how ugly it might look to you, acknowledge the need. Face the fact that the answer is not in you apart from Christ. It's in you in Christ. Ask Him to show you how it is to be manifested and then trust Him. You'll find it, and that's where the growth comes. Paul had done that over his life, and he finally says, now I've learned. I've learned the secret. The contentment was part of his life now because of his faith resting in God. As you receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, walk in Him, and you will find out that I can do all things. Eventually, you will find out that you can do whatever God asks of you, whatever He asks of you, because you have the Lord within, through Christ, who strengthens you. Okay, let's pray. Father, we come and we're asking You to do deep work in us, to enable us to grasp this, the simplicity of it all, to walk in faith, to abide in Christ, to prove Your wonderful grace. Or teach us what it means. We trust You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.